If you have your copy of God's Word with you this evening, if you'll please turn with me to Psalm 119. It's found on page 512 of your ESV Pew Bibles. And I remind you as you turn it that this is the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. In fact, our passage today is going to tell us that to be the overwhelming truth. But let us hear it with great reverence and lay these truths upon our hearts as we seek to practice them in our lives. And in honor of God's Word, let us please stand for its reading. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Psalm 119 is a magnificent work, and it stands out really for two reasons. And the first of those is that it is the longest of all the selections within the Hebrew Psalter. There are 176 verses that consist in 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. Now you might be wondering, why in the world did the psalmist choose 8 verses? Well, if I had to make an educated guess why he holds to such a rigorous standard through the entire long psalm, is because there are 8 terms that he is going to be pulling from other places in the Old Testament. This is actually found on the back of your order of worship on a study guide that I've made for you. 8 terms from Scripture, each with a distinct characteristic to help us to understand the whole of the Scriptures. But secondly, we see another reason, and that is that this is an acrostic psalm. There are several acrostic psalms within the Psalter, but I want you to know this is one of the psalms that each stanza begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, as it's also made for singing, you can understand, as you couple things with music, it is good for memorization. In fact, if you look even in your own Bibles, you may find that it gives to us what that letter is, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He, and it goes on from there. But the question is seeing this repetition and not really any one particular theme at different times, even though there are themes throughout it, the question is why in the world would anyone want to try to memorize this? Ol Palmer Robertson, one of the only people I've ever met who actually is attempting to memorize this in the Hebrew right now, in his book of the Psalms, his book that's just called The Flow of the Psalms, tells us that the placement in book 5 of Psalm 119 shows us that this is most likely written during the Babylonian exile. And I want you to see that that's a very significant thing, because it shows, as Palmer Robertson continues, that Psalm 119 marks a shift in the means of worship for Israel from the external types and shadows to the internal. And I want you to think about that for a minute, because it means since there is no temple, since there are no sacrifices, since there is no priesthood, all of the things that Hebrews would have grown up and looked for and identified with the worship of God, that for the faithful in Babylon, and this includes Daniel, it means that Israel's worship of the Lord would have to have become more centered on the Torah or on the law, as it rightly should have been. And why is that? Because, brothers and sisters, the first thing that we see this evening of the law is that the law is meant to lead to blessedness. In fact, that is what we see really 3 times, 2 explicitly, 1 implicitly, in the first 3 verses. But the first verse again tells us, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And again, you'll notice here something that comes into the New Testament very well. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Beatitudes begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, etc., etc. This idea of blessedness gives to us this understanding of happiness or a spiritual delight. And I want you to see that that's very interesting, because we tend to believe that ultimately we find happiness and joy and things or relationships or even experiences. And these are things that we don't even begin to consider it sometimes, that are not going to last, that these things fade away very quickly. And that's why the concern of the psalmist here is to encourage us to walk in the law of the Lord. And again, that's something that we have seen before. Again, we know the truth from 1 Timothy 1:8, where we are told that the law is good if one uses it rightly. Understand that that's what the psalmist is telling us here of the Torah. Now, it's not just straight out law that he's speaking of when we think of Torah. But rather, Torah means teaching or direction from the revelation of God. And it is actually a very general word, and it can refer to, on the one hand, commandments, as we see individual commandments, or even the whole of the law is found in the first 5 books of the Pentateuch of the Old Testament, or it can refer to all of the scriptures. In fact, Jesus uses it in very much that same way in Luke 24:44, when he says, these are the words of mine that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings, must be fulfilled. These are the three sections of the Old Testament Bible. These are what you find on the spine of your Hebrew Bible, the Torah, prophets, and the writings. That this is what God has given. And he is using this in this sense to speak to us of the law, that it is something that is all-encompassing. That this term is not just individual, but it can mean many things. And I want you to see that, because the intent of the law, brothers and sisters, is to instruct us, is to correct us, is to be a mirror, to show us our sin. And that's quite different than the way we tend to look at it. The law, in many regards, many people believe it is to make them alive, that if I do this, I will live. But let us understand that the law of God teaches those who have been made alive in Christ how to find joy in their salvation in Christ. That what it does is it directs us to Jesus as our blessedness and turns us away from ourselves. And tonight I'd like for us first to see three ways that blessedness is found in the law of God for the believer. And the first way that we find is by walking with the Lord. Again, in verse 3, the implied blessed are those who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. That walking, as we have already seen in Hebrews chapter 11 a couple of weeks ago, is that ongoing conduct and life that is consistent with the teaching of God. That's what we noticed with Enoch, who walked with God. He was not, for the Lord took him. And I want us to hear that, because if we are to be with the Lord, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, we must walk according to his ways, according to the well-worn path that he has provided in his word. In fact, this is what we see as we look to the Gospels. We see that this is the way that Christ lived his life. This is the way that Christ walked in life. And the reason, very simply, is because this is what God desires for our ways. He desires for them to be his. For this is where we find blessedness, is in our God and going as he goes, following him, coming after him, walking with our Lord. But secondly, we also find that blessedness for the believer is found in being blameless. Verse 1, again, blessed are those who walk, whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. Now, this does not speak to us of perfectionism, but as we will see in Titus chapter 1, maybe next week, it's the idea that is encompassed in the wording above reproach that is given to an elder. Meaning that an elder at a certain time could be a target for all kind of false accusations or maybe even true ones, but because of his character, that these charges will not stick. And dear friends, that's one reason why I want us to understand that this does not speak to perfectionism. In fact, if there is one thing you will learn from me, Lord willing, for a very long time, is that Scripture really never uses perfection as a category for man at all. It only applies to God. That yes, our ways are to be blameless. We are to be those who have integrity. But notice here how it is described in verse 3, how we are to walk, that we are also to be those who do no wrong. Meaning any perverse actions, that we are not to be defiant in ourselves. In fact, this is what we hear spoken of in Job chapter 1:1 of Job, that he was blameless and upright, that he feared God and turned from evil. But you notice that that's also what we hear commanded by God to Abraham in Genesis 17. On that occasion, if you recall, God had given him the promise in chapter 12 and verse 15, or in chapter 15, he had come back and he had reaffirmed that covenant, and Abraham was justified by faith. And then in chapter 16, the difficulties with the promise not moving as fast as he wanted, or him, he did not see how the seed was going to come about until Sarai gives to him her handmaiden, and he decides, well, this will be the best way to take care of things, and obviously it's not. And so at this point, after having failed, God comes to him and says, walk before me and be blameless. Press towards that goal. And that's important, brothers and sisters, because fallible and erring sinners who are now saved by the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, now by the power of the Holy Spirit, have been enabled not necessarily to be conformed perfectly to the likeness of Christ in our lives, but we begin to be enabled to be conformed to lives that are in accordance with the Word. That we seek after the will of God. That which He tells us is good and pleasing and perfect. And we understand that. And it's why we see that blessedness is that we enjoy it as God Himself does. Brothers and sisters, tonight, do we understand that great truth? That we hear in Romans chapter 6:14 that sin no longer has dominion over you. Whereas the Puritan Charles Bridges once said that we are no longer as before sin's willing people, but we are now a reluctant, struggling captive. We are a people who fight against the one who keeps us imprisoned under him. We are like officers in World War II who are commanded to escape. And brothers and sisters, is it a joy for us to hear that we have been freed from sin? That the power it has once had over us is not as it is now. Do we understand that God has, what because of what God has done, that we are able to delight in Him and show forth His work to bring forth the newness of life? Brothers and sisters, in this, and in all we find, in what He's telling us here, in that being blameless, is that there is a blessedness, there is a true happiness in holiness. And seeking to be like our God, even though we will not arrive. And we will not be purely free from sin until we are in His presence, that we strive towards it now, because He calls us to. But I want you to note, it's not merely just in our doing that we are to look to this Word and what the psalmist is telling us. But thirdly, notice that the believer finds blessedness as we seek God with our whole heart. That we often draw near to God where we know He is. That we find as our practice what we hear in verse 2, that we keep His Word because we love Him. This is how we seek our God. And it's very interesting because there's one commentator who had mentioned that Psalm 119 is really nothing more than just an echo of Deuteronomy. Now, most of us think, well, why in the world Deuteronomy? It's the second giving of the law before the people of God go into the land and before they fall flat on their faces again. and continue to rebel against God again and again. But I want you to understand, if you have read through Deuteronomy, you understand that it's almost, in a sense, like a Pauline epistle. For 40 times in Deuteronomy, we hear that the laws that are given, all that he has spoken forth, relate to doing these laws with all the heart and with all the soul. In fact, Deuteronomy 26:16 says, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do all with your heart and your soul." That we obey out of a disposition of love for God, not because we think we are going to pull him down to us, but because we are his. And he is ours. And believers, this is why the psalmist describes the law as he does in this glorious chapter, particularly here in verses 2 and 3. Notice the terminology that he uses first for the law. He describes it as the testimonies. A testimony is how God bears witness about himself and what he requires. That here he shows us his heart, his desires, and helps us to realize that what he is putting before us, though it is hard for us to do, yet even impossible for us to do, and not what we woke up wanting to do this morning, that it is in fact the very best thing that he could call us to in this life, no matter where we are. But notice another term that is used here, I believe in verse 3, that of ways, walking in his ways. And we've already noted that to some extent, but the word here in the Hebrew is one that is related strongly to the word road or path. That this is the way that God has established for us to follow after him. He is the one who has made the way for us to see clearly to where he is, even if it is just what is right in front of us. And I want us to know that, brothers and sisters, because as we see the beauty of our God and how he describes himself, so the psalmist expresses his own delight for the word of God. Because he loves the law. Dear friends, he doesn't want to just use one word to have us to understand it. And that's the same as our God. He speaks in all these different terms, which, yes, many of them have great overlap, but I want you to see a heart that's involved in that as well. In fact, I'm not going to name any of them, but I have a lot of nicknames for my kids. I'm not going to embarrass them. They're like, "Oh, goodness." But understand, it's because, and my kids answer to these names. But the fact is I give them out of a joy in having them. And let us understand that, because as one word just won't do to speak to my kids and my joy in having them, notice that the same is true with our God, that he expresses his love. And here the psalmist likewise begins to revel in these words and delight in them and put them into different places to help speak to who his God is and what he has done. And I want you to know that, because as God has given us his whole word to affect the whole man, that we must approach our God and his word with our whole heart. Because this is our blessedness, that when we hear the word, we hear God address us as his own beloved in Christ. And so this evening, as we begin this long series in Psalm 119, I ask us at the very beginning, is this what we desire? Not helpful tips necessarily to avoid that which we perceive as bad, but do we really understand that through his law, that the Lord himself, who has made heaven and earth, the Lord who is our Redeemer, who speaks to man as he spoke all creation into being, that he is the one who leads us through his word to true blessedness? And that's because, secondly, brothers and sisters, moving from here, the psalmist has us to consider one very important question. And that is, why is the law a blessing? He goes on and begins to unfold why it is that the law is a blessing. And I want us to note five reasons that I have for you this evening. There's a lot of details in here. That's why I had it written down on paper, so we would all be on the same page, literally. But the first of the reasons that we see why the law is a blessing is because it manifests the sovereignty of our God. In fact, that's what we hear in verse 4, that you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Now, a precept, again, is a detailed instruction of one who cares about details. In fact, the word itself has really a relation to the idea of an officer or an overseer, someone who is looking to the details. And that means that it's good for us to do this, and that it is certainly something that must be done. In fact, I want you to know that one of the ways that God, who has created all things and who will judge all things, one way that God manifests His sovereign authority is by having us keep His precepts, to be diligent in doing this. But that, brothers and sisters, the question that we often ask when we hear keep precepts is, well, does this mean Christians? We're free from the law, that I'm no longer under law, I'm under grace. We will deal with this in this discussion of Psalm 119. But dear friends, yes, it does mean Christians. And the reason for that is because as those who have tasted the mercy of the Lord, we do have an obligation. Because in our obligation, we find joy in grateful obedience. In fact, walk through this with me for a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, 17, Jesus reminds us, do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, to put them away, to completely undo this. That I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The idea of fulfillment brings with it to make it what it was supposed to be to begin with before man started toying with it. And dear friends, I want you to see that it's speaking to joy. It's showing to God and seeing Him as our sovereign. And let us understand that, because if this is something that Christ kept diligently for our sakes and for our salvation, dear friends, understand that the same is true for we who are united to Christ. In fact, one of the passages within our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19, section 6, says that Christ's fulfillment of the law does not dissolve our obligation, but it strengthens it. It only increases our obligation because the Lord of glory, to whom we are united, has come and accomplished this. And that's why He emphasizes this by adding here, with diligence, that we do this in the same manner as Christ did. And I want you to think about that, because this really does speak to the characteristic of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. That the people came and they paid very close attention to them and didn't come offering them as they desired. If so, they would be directed back to Leviticus chapter 4 with Nadab and Abihu and see what happened there. But dear friends, while we do not continue or have any need whatsoever to practice the ceremonies, understand that the heart of the Christian flows from what we see with Romans 12:2. We are told that by the mercies of God, because of what He has accomplished, therefore present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual service of worship. We diligently keep the word, and with an attentive heart, because we understand that this is a word that comes down to willing subjects of a gracious sovereign who desire to honor their king. That He who is blessed tells us that in this there is blessedness. Tonight, brothers and sisters, do we take joy in serving the sovereign God in the lives that we live, in our homes, or even before the watching world? Because this, His word, through His precepts, manifests His sovereignty. But a second reason why the law is a blessing is because it brings consistency to the life of the believer. And I want you to notice that, because one of the most difficult and frustrating parts about life in general is consistency. I'll tell you, over the past few weeks, as we've tried to get back to some kind of normalcy in some place that is completely different, in a home that we're trying to make everything out and, you know, at least be able to lay on somewhere besides the floor. I guess that's just me. But we are trying to find some kind of consistency. But I want us to understand again that this written to the word, or to the people of God, this word of God to his people, this applies to us. This brings consistency to the life of the believer. It will not bring it to the unbeliever. And that's why the psalmist here prays in verse 5. There is so much praying in this psalm, but I want us to see in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." He sees that these are to be kept diligently, that there's a blessedness within it, and he prays, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." And understand that a statute is this, carries with it this idea of something that is engraved or cut into stone, a standard that is intended to last. That's if what we know with the Ten Commandments in those tablets that God wrote them with his own finger, and that we are able ourselves to trace them out and follow them with our own persons, what he has done. But dear friends, these things are intended to last. And the psalmist, understanding that, adds here, steadfast to keeping, that I will continue to do this. Oh Lord, give me consistency, because my desire to cling to the Lord and what he has given, I know, continue to fail. That I continue to be distracted by other things. When instead, when I look to these things and see that they fade away, what I need to be doing is what we hear in Romans 15:4. That is, whatever was written in former days, understand that it was for our instruction, that through endurance, encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. That through steadfastness, we may continue to have and find hope. Brothers and sisters, tonight, do we find consistency, not necessarily in finding new models of doing things or new methods that might be innovative to the world around us in our broad evangelical culture, but do we find consistency in the old ways, in the old paths of the Word of God? And is this a comfort to know that they will always be the same, because our God tells us that he is always the same, and that Christ tells us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever? But dear friends, I want us to note thirdly, that the consistency of the word results in assurance. That the consistency of the word always leads or results in assurance. Again, in verse 6, we hear, "Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments." Again, commandment is another general term that he uses to express a truth that is revealed and intended for our obedience. Again, we understand this from the Ten Commandments, that it fits in quite nicely with that definition. And I want us to see that, because as we are attending to these things, as we are obeying them, giving ourselves and knowing that, yes, we're not going to do them successfully, it nevertheless is something that still brings to us assurance. In fact, John, in his first epistle, very clearly tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, hear what he tells us again, and this is part of one of those many assurances that he gives to us in the Word of God. In verse 3, he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. That whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in him." That it's an obligation for him to walk in the same way in which he, our Lord Jesus Christ, walked. And dear friends, there are many things in this world that we will use as assurances. At one point in time in my life, before I was a Christian, I used to say, well, I've walked an aisle and I go to church. Sometimes. That these were assurances for me that I was a believer. And even sometimes after, when I was a little uncertain myself, I would say, well, I serve in the church. I lead in the church. But dear friends, let us understand that there are many people who have found these to be false assurances because over time they just don't hold up. But what the Apostle John is telling us here, as far as commands, he points to these things because that's what our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. In the Great Commission, again, remember he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Notice here that he says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be the one who empowers you through my Spirit to do this work. But the point of this is teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Because this is how we find assurance, not only, brothers and sisters, that we are truly regenerated. Because as we hear in Jeremiah 31, that the new heart that has been given to us has the law stamped upon it. But also, this is how we are assured that we're justified, that we have been freed from the penalty of the law, that we no longer do what we do so that God might, we hope, love us, but we do it because we love Him, because He first loved us. And I want us to see that, because assurance comes to us because now we obey from our heart, where before that was not the case. That now we are diligent to make our calling and election sure, when before we were diligent to make assumptions that we were in Christ. And I want us to hear that, because as there are times when we are really prone to second guess ourselves as believers, do we find assurance in the commandments? And while our attempts will always be imperfect to some degree, do we hear the Word speaking to us and driving us back to the work of Christ that has brought a change to our hearts, our minds, and our very souls? And because of this, brothers and sisters, let us see that fourthly, the law is a blessing because it stimulates praise. Again, in verse 7, we hear, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. This idea of righteous rules, or you may find it in other places to be declared judgments or ordinances. But I want you to see that it's an authoritative decision from an all-wise judge that provides a standard of righteousness, not only before him, but also a standard for fair dealings between man and man. And you would think that the world would just absolutely run to the Word of God in hearing that definition, because this is what they say they desire over everything else in this world. We desire justice. We desire right rules and that which is upright. But brothers and sisters, this is something that only flows from our God, who is Himself the judge and righteous. And through His Word, through His righteous rules, this is where we learn this. And that is why the world does not run to this, but we ourselves should. And I want us to take that to heart, because when the Lord opens our minds to understand, to learn His judgments, He will also, according to what we hear from the psalmist, open our lips to bring forth His praise, because we see through obedience that this is the end for which we are created. We were not created to seek our own end, but what is right and what is good and what is just. And I ask us this morning, or this evening, has this been our experience in times when we don't know how we're going to make it through a particular situation? When we want to cut corners, when we want to do things our own ways, but dear friends, we knew that we could not and we should not swerve from the Word and or attempt to go our own way or rely upon ourselves. And seeing the Lord work this out, were we led to rejoice in the fact that we have seen His righteousness in very observable ways? His righteousness and justice are what came forth, and it was pleasing to us when we may have expected the worst. Oh, dear friends, let us remember that. Because those righteous rules of our God do stimulate the heart to praise our God. Because we see something that is consistent with an order that He has created, something that is in itself pleasing and raises itself above what man does naturally. But with the praise of the God who is and what He has done, I want us to note that it's here that we finally see that the law is a blessing because it ultimately shows us our need for Christ. In verse 8, we hear, "I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." That the resolve that we hear is of a desperate man who is telling God that I will cling to your unchanging person if you only give me the grace to do so. In verse 5, we see it's the same, really, the same attitude of the man who is here pleading as well. And that's something that we need to remember, because while the law shows us how we are to walk with Christ, it's important for us to see that necessary to this is the understanding that the intent of the law, again, is not to make us to live, but it's to kill us. And that's one of the last things that we want to hear from the Word of God. That's one of the last things that we want to come. We read this morning about comfort from Isaiah, and now we're hearing that the Word of God, the law of God, is meant to kill us. But again, hear the Apostle Paul, and again, this is from Romans chapter 7, verse 11. This is when he is a believer, and he's describing his present experience. In fact, what we hear is in the present tense, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me in verse 10. But in verse 11, "For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me." Understand that the law, being holy and spiritual and right, reveals the truth. And it tells us what we don't often want to see is that we do not do what God tells us to do. In fact, many times we just don't want to do it at all. And that's the only reason that we have. And yes, there are times where we think that we can, but dear friends, if we consider our sin in light of who God is, as a righteous God, a God who lays down His commandments and His statutes and His precepts because He is sovereign, we'll understand, brothers and sisters, that God has every right to forsake us. The very thing that the psalmist here fears, the smallest transgression in the things that we neglect to do or go against Him doing. But let us understand that the law kills us because the purpose of it is to empty us of our pride and to bring us back to a dependence with our whole heart upon our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we understand always our need for His resurrection power that leads us to eternal life. It is only in what He does. And that is what we hear from the Apostle Paul in some of these powerful words in Romans 7, verses 24 and 25, where he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We hear the same pleading and the same question come forth from the Apostle as we heard from the psalmist. But in verse 25, we hear, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." We trust in the One who will bring us through death. And what we are due but give us much greater than we could have ever deserved. This is what we find as we go to the law and why the blessedness of the law is good for us to understand. Because there's one term we haven't used this evening. In fact, we won't see it until next week in verse 9. But I would like to touch on it this evening. It's the word, word. In fact, verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." In fact, this is the most general term that speaks to the all-embracing truth of God in any form, whether it be a promise or a command. But I want us to take particular note of it this evening because the Word is where we find a clear picture of the invisible God and are invited to gaze upon His beauty and meditate upon the perfections of who He is and the works that He has done. But dear friends, understand that as we do, that we understand that it will not be through the law that we draw near to our God and are made righteous, but through His Son, whom He calls in John's Gospel the Word made flesh, who has fulfilled the testimonies, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, and the rules for sinners. And while our study, brothers and sisters, over the next few weeks, yes, will encourage us to honor God with our lives, I pray tonight that our Lord will help us to cling to Him as the way, to find delight in Christ, who is the living Word. Because above all, we find that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. Let's ask His blessings now upon His Word. Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight giving You thanks that You are our God and that we are Your people. You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. You have lavished all things upon us, O Lord. There is nothing that You do not give to those who are Yours. But Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is a part of this. Your law, Your truth that You have put before us, O Lord, in many different words that You have given to us all, communicating the same idea, Your authority to us. Let us hear it. Through this week, let us take time to study and meditate upon its truth, to seek wise counsel from books and others that we know, and to help us, O Lord, to understand these truths, that we may know the mind and, yes, even the heart of our God, that we may find joy and even, yes, true blessedness as we seek Your face and know Your will and die to our sin, that we may live to Christ. Amen.